How many of you are excited about today? We're very excited, yeah. So, I am, of course, not Scott Hodge, but I will be facilitating the Ask Scott Anything morning, and very excited about what we have before us. We've had some great kind of discussion the last two services, so looking forward to the last service here. And so, as many of you know, last weekend we concluded our series, Parables, and so we'll kind of hit the pause button this weekend, kind of discuss some things, Ask Scott Anything, again, about leadership, whether it's about, you know, something about the church, theology, food. We've had a very kind of array of questions. And then next week, we'll kind of go back into a brand new series, which we'll talk about toward the end of the service today. But just to get this, some logistics out of the way, a reminder that you can text in, and we'll have that information on the screen. You'll text Orchard, and you'll text it to 62953. And again, that'll be up on the screens for you to do that. Ask Scott Anything. Your name's not going to come up on the screen or anything like that. But as we ask the questions, I'm going to be facilitating that. And I have the trusty computer up here that I'm going to get your questions. And as you many of you know, we're not going to be able to get to all of the questions. And the last two services, you can jump on this week and listen to them. Just a quick reminder, I believe Larry mentioned it. Make sure your phone is on silent or on vibrate. Because like Larry, we don't want to hear his ringtone, I'm a Single Lady. So just please keep it quiet. So that'd be great. So without further ado, let's give a round of applause as Scott makes it to the stage. So thank you.
Hey, what's up, Ted?
How you doing?
Hey, good. My mic's not on, is it? No, is it on? Turn me on.
Yeah, turn me on. That's not something you hear in church every week, right? We have a lot of fun here at the Orchard.
So we're getting started on the right foot here.
I guess so. Hey, by the way, can I just say, so I prayed this morning and I asked God to show me who asks which questions. So I'm okay, just so you know. But I mean, hey, you know, feel free to ask me anything you want.
So that's why I'm moderating, just so you know, so he does not find out. No, your names, I don't actually know who's asking this question. Yeah. But Scott, thank you.
Hey,
we're excited.
No, I'm excited. It's a good day. Yeah.
So we've had some very interesting questions, and again, it's Ask Scott Anything. Please keep it appropriate. I will not ask your question maybe, I don't know.
Yeah, how can you tell them that after what I just
right,
said?
Yeah,
keep
exactly,
it appropriate.
Right, yeah, exactly. So Scott just illustrated what we don't want to ask here this morning. In any case, just to kind of get us started, the last couple services, just kind of talking about, well, obviously, welcome back, by the way.
Yeah, thank you. It's
good to be back. You've been gone over the summer, so.
Thank you.
Yeah. So more of a question that I think many of us, those of us that have been here for a while at the Orchard, the last few years, you've taken a summer study break, SSB, as we like to call it. And so kind of expound on that. What does that look like? Why do you do it?
Yeah, that's actually a great question. I think this was my third or fourth summer doing a summer study break, which means basically breaking out of my rhythm of writing and just what happens here week in and week out. Someone once said, I think they hit the nail on the head, they said that change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. And I think that's so true. I mean, I think it's very important, especially, you know, if you're leading any organization or you're even leading a family or leading, you know, any type of group of people, you know, it's one thing to run an organization or a church. It's another thing to lead an organization or a church or whatever it might be. And so, you know, this summer break allows me to really get out of that natural routine. And so it's good for me, you know. I think I took this year was probably the most I've taken off from teaching, which was really good. I've come back. I feel good. You know, I think it's important because the worst thing in the world is that I burn out. And, you know, summer is just a good time to be away. And you guys get to hear some great voices. Thanks, by the way, to Ted and Larry and some of the others who jumped in this summer. I think it was a great summer. And, you know, I only have so much to say anyway. So, no, but it was good. So it gave me a chance to travel a little bit, go see some mentors and some other leaders and friends and spend some extra time with my family and things like that. So I feel good. I'm glad to be back. And that's a great sign that I'm glad to be back. There's been other times I haven't been glad to be back, but I'm glad to be back. Yeah.
It's good to know.
Yeah.
So I think this is a good question. It's been asked in a couple different forms over the weekend. And
yeah.
Obviously, as many of you, whether you're visiting or you've been here for a while, you see the art throughout the building. And so one of the questions was, what is the purpose kind of behind the
that's
orchard
a good question.
And the art initiative, if you will?
You know what? This is really important for us, I think, what's happening artistically here. You know, the Christian belief is rooted in the idea that God made everything in the universe, and you know, of course, God is the ultimate creator. And I think if there's any group of people who ought to be able to recognize beauty, it's us as followers of Jesus. And so I think we ought to be the first not just to recognize beauty, but to celebrate beauty as well. And so there's a lot of different ways to do that. One of the things we really try to do is we have a real heart to be a empowering voice to local artists here in our community. We have some amazing artists. Maureen Gasek, who's here with us, she's teaching an art class coming up. She's a phenomenal artist and just has an amazing heart. And we really consider her an important part of our community here. But she's sort of our, I guess you could say, our art liaison between the orchard and our local arts community. And so we're just excited to see where God takes this. And it's cool because I've had a chance now to get to know a lot of artists and pretend to speak their language a little bit. I think it's huge. And so I think this partnership is exciting. But then I also am hoping and praying that there are many artists within our church community that God's going to raise up, whether that's maybe not just painting, but musicians, poets, dancers like Ted. Show us.
They didn't want to know
on,
that.
I'm just kidding.
They saw it a few weeks ago, right?
Yeah. So that's By the way, I mean, some of the art around here is just really spectacular. This piece over here is from a gentleman in Aurora named Stephen Signa, who did this piece. Also did this piece over here in the front. Maureen. I think the rest of these are Maureen. Yeah. And the one on the far back wall is like my favorite ever. The one that my wife is standing by. And Larry. Is that Larry? Larry Snowboard.
Why is he taking it off the wall? No.
Yeah, put that back. And by the way, you know, when we do our art initiatives, you can these pieces are not for sale, although every piece has a price tag. We can talk. But when we do our art initiatives, all of the art you see is for sale. And in fact, in the hallway over on this side, there's a bunch of pictures, photographs that are available, and I would just encourage you to buy some of this art because it's beautiful, and no one else will have that in their home. You will be it. So anyway,
that's good.
That's a little advertisement.
Okay, so here's a couple more personal questions. This one's actually good. You've mentioned before kind of a book that you're looking at. What's kind of the status of your book?
Oh, the book. Gosh, you know what? This has been. Why'd you have to ask that?
I don't know.
You know what? I have been considering a long time writing a book for the last couple of years, and just fought it. And then I thought I surrendered to the idea, but then I realized I really didn't. And, I've had to work through, I think probably a lot of fear and different things like that. And so I will say, though, that I've just really come to a point now where I'm engaging and I have begun writing. So I'm excited.
That's good.
Yeah.
So here's a...
Will you buy it?
You've got two fans. You got two fans up front. That's good. That's
thank you. At least there'll be two copies sold. Give you guys.
Yeah, we got a few to go. So this is a good question. What is the biggest challenge you've had so far this summer?
Biggest challenge?
Don't say me either.
Greatest challenge of summer. Goodness gracious.
Want to come back to that
one?
Yeah,
let's come back to that one. Let me think about that one.
So we'll kind of throw you a softball here. What's your favorite Dorito flavor?
You know, I like Doritos, but I got to say what I really like are the Flamin' Hot Cheetos. Yeah, those things.
Maybe we should have brought it back. So here's, seems like this comes in every service. What music are you listening to? Who are your favorite artists? So I think the last couple of services.
Oh, man,
what's on your iPod? Right?
Okay, I don't have my iPod, but I do have my iPad, which has all my music in it. So I'll just read to you some of who's in here. Andrew Bird, Kanye West, Ben Harper, Bob Dylan, Bob Marley, Broken Bells, Charlie Hall, there's a Christian one. Creedence Clearwater Revival, Coldplay, Damien Rice, The Flaming Lips. Yeah.
Flaming Lips,
Radiohead.
Did you just make that one up? Or?
No, that's for real. You should
Flaming
listen to
Lips.
Them. They're pretty good. Right. Yeah. Anyway, yeah, a lot of, I have a real diverse music collection. I mean, Miles Davis, I'm a huge, I love jazz. John Coltrane, I love a lot of classical music. I just saw on my iTunes, I have 25 gigs of music in my iTunes.
Hmm.
So that's like 10 days of music listening pleasure. So I started at the beginning of the week and just, I'm just kidding.
So if any of you want any music, please see Scott. Maybe he can give you some. So here's a couple really good questions, just from a theological perspective.
Great.
Does doubt cancel out prayer?
That's a great question. Doubt. Does doubt cancel out prayer? No, I would say it does not cancel out prayer. I would say if anything, doubt can actually lead to having greater faith in your prayers. I don't think we have to deny doubt. I think that, I think there's a lot of examples of that in the scriptures. I think, in fact, doubt, really, we ought to just be honest about it. God knows anyway when we're doubting. And I think being honest about it and being willing to journey through the doubt can actually lead us to greater faith on the other side. So, no, I don't think it does cancel out prayer. But I do think that we should allow our doubt to take us to faith. I think that we see that in the scriptures with David in the Psalms. You know, he would start off a psalm going, you know, God, what's going on? You hate me or what? And then, you know, by the end of the psalm, he'd be speaking powerful truths about God's faithfulness. And I think that's what happens. We get honest with God. It leads us to a place of really being able to have greater faith.
Mm. Yeah. So another one is, what are your views about healing?
What are my views about healing? I definitely believe God does heal, in many ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I think there are obviously those times when people don't get healed physically. We don't necessarily see the healing that take place. And why does that happen? I don't know. I wish there was an easy answer for that. But I do believe God. I think if you're sick in your body, you should ask God to heal you. It's biblical. A lot of examples of that in Scripture. So I do believe in healing. Absolutely. And not just physical either. I'll say that again, like emotional healing, mental healing, relational healing, so on and so forth. Yeah.
That's good. So this is probably more specific to maybe a biblical viewpoint, or I'm assuming just the Orchard's view on this. But the question is, what is your view on women in pastoral leadership? Do you look at men and women applicants?
Hmm. Absolutely not. No, I'm just kidding.
So we're just going to see half the women leading.
What was the question, though? Do I believe in women in leadership or in church? What was it?
So I just deleted it. What is their... Okay, here it is. What is your view on women in pastoral leadership? Do you look at men and women applicants?
Okay, I would say the scriptures show a lot of examples of women in ministry and in leadership positions. Absolutely. I think, you can go throughout the scriptures, everybody from... what was her name? The judge, Deborah. Many women are good at that role as well. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking.
We're going to move along here.
Yeah, maybe we should move along. No, absolutely. Would we look at applicants of women? Absolutely. Absolutely. We do believe that God uses women just as much as God uses men.
So maybe we should earmuffs for the kids here, but this is a question... from a married couple. What is the best sex advice for a married couple?
Do it often and do it together.
There you go.
Some of you look like you need to go home today. And yeah.
It's good, Scott. That should be a quote on a bumper sticker or something.
Yeah. Yeah, the Bible says a lot about sex. Seriously. Read Song of Solomon. You know,
is that your favorite book in the scriptures? It's okay, man. It's a safe place.
It's my favorite, yes. I can't even think of anything to say about that.
All right.
Seriously, read it with your spouse, but do it after the kids are in bed.
It's getting hot in here. Let's look at another question.
Getting hot all up in here. Anyway.
How can we get to know you on a more personal level? Well, obviously, we just heard that question. So that's
How much more personal do you want to get, for God's sake? Like, seriously, there's only so far we can go
here. Your mom's not in here, is she? No, go ahead. How can we get you to get to know you on a more personal level? Seriously, that was a question.
You don't want to. You won't like me. I'm serious. I'm not that good of a person. No. You know, it's hard because I think, you know, it's hard to know everyone in a church, you know, especially when it gets to the size right now and down the road, it just gets harder and harder. So I think what I try to do is just, I try to be very just real from here, from the stage, and just be very honest about my struggles and journey and all of that. I do Twitter, Facebook, blog, and so I try to, you know, make myself as accessible as possible that way. It is tough because it's tough with everybody in a church oftentimes thinks that I'm the person to go to for almost everything, when in reality, I actually don't know a lot of what's happening here on a day-to-day basis, which is good. I mean, I know, but I'm not know all the details. And so oftentimes people email me, and they may not hear back from me because I can't answer their question nearly as good as someone else may be able to. But I try to, you know, be as accessible as possible. I don't know if that helps, but yeah.
Well, that's good. So another question, and I think this is good and a more personal one too as well. Who other than your dad do you draw inspiration from?
Oh, goodness. Man, a lot of people. You, Ted.
Oh. Be strong.
Where do I draw inspiration from? You know, gosh, I mean, inspiration comes from so many different places. I mean, I draw inspiration from great films, you know, or music, or, you know, in terms of people, you know, I would say my family in a lot of ways. My kids give me a lot of great sermon illustrations, I'll say that. But, you know, there's just a lot of great leaders that are personal mentors, but then also probably mentors from a distance as well. You know, I think mentoring is huge, and I think we all should have people in our lives who we reach out to and ask to mentor us and pour into our lives. And you know, that's been a challenge. You know, when my dad passed away, I knew, like, I'm going to have to step it up a notch and go reach out. And you know, I mean, there were some already in my life at that point as well, but now I've just had to be more intentional. And so I think I will say, like, not to sound cheesy here, but all of you really do inspire me when I hear the stories of what God is doing in your life. When I hear stories about, I mean, just the other day I heard about a group of people who just on their own, it wasn't a church-sanctioned event, they went out and went to a homeless shelter and reached out to some people. Like, that wasn't something the church put on, yet they just went and did it. And that, to me, is so beautiful. You know, so those kind of stories really do inspire me. Yeah, and I think they inspire a lot of people.
Good. Here's a question. Do you believe, is manifestations of the Holy Spirit for here and now?
Manifestations of the Holy Spirit for here and now. I think the Holy Spirit manifests in all kinds of different ways. I think the greatest ways the Holy Spirit manifests in our life is through what would be called the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I mean, the evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life is what's known as the fruit of the Spirit, that you will be displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. I know, though, that question probably isn't really asking that. They might be asking more in terms of charismatic or Pentecostal gifts, speaking in tongues, maybe one, different things like that. And I would definitely say that the Holy Spirit works in many ways, and we're not against any of those types of things. I mean, some of it can get, you know, I mean, I've been around Pentecostal charismatic church all my life, and there's certainly some craziness out there. I absolutely believe in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I think the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit is when people bow their knee to Christ and invite Christ to be their Savior and Lord. Like, that is the absolute greatest manifestation. When the Holy Spirit draws people to Him, that's a beautiful. That's the one I'm most about.
It's good. So here's one. It's what advice do you have for someone who really wants to move out of consumerism into wherever God is leading him or her?
Man, that's hard, isn't it? To move out of consumerism, because we are so inundated and it's our culture is all about consumerism. Man, I mean, I struggle with that myself. You know, we talk about it a lot at home. You know, I mean, I think that there's probably probably a lot of things you could do. I think one, being intentional about getting outside of your comfort zone and going and being around people who are different than you. does give you some perspective and does help you realize what's truly important. You know, go on a mission trip. We, you know, we've got teams just came back from Uganda, El Salvador. And I'll say that every time I go away on a trip, it does do something to me. I'll be honest, though, unfortunately, those effects aren't always long-lasting, you know, and that bothers me. You know, I'll find myself back in the same mentality that I was in. It's a nice ringtone.
I'm a single lady, right? No?
But I would say, you know, go get out of your comfort zone and be a giver, be generous. I think generosity is one of the best ways to combat consumerism. Don't hold on to anything too tightly. Be willing to let go and to give. And, you know, I think that's one of the greatest ways. There's probably a lot of different, maybe we'll just do a sermon series on that or something.
Yeah. We're getting a lot of good questions in here. So,
all right,
again, if we can't get to everyone, there's a lot of dialogue here. What's the best movie you've ever seen?
Oh, no, you can't do that.
Yeah. Now we're going to talk about genre and all, yeah.
Forrest Gump? No, I'm just kidding. It was a fun movie, though. Oh, man, I don't know. Favorite film? Probably either. It'd be either between maybe Left Behind or Fireproof. No, I'm totally lying.
All right.
I don't know. Seriously, I don't know. I'm never good at that question. Favorite film? The movie Once was phenomenal. I like movies that bring redemption, that show redemption in the story. I always hate the movies that like end on that note of like just, you know, something horrific and it's like, that's it? Are you serious? Okay, I'm gonna go hang myself now. I want some, give me some redemption, because that's the story. I think, you know, you can see the story of the gospel, I think, in so many films where you see redemption and love and all of that. So, yeah. Yeah, so that's right. My favorite film.
Left Behind, all right. Okay, so here's kind of a softball, and then we'll throw a curve to you. Do all dogs go to heaven? Smiley face.
Somebody in the last gathering asked if cats go to heaven. And I said, you know, heaven.
So you were in the last service?
Yeah. Well, my understanding of heaven is that there will be no tormenting or tears or weeping, and cats pretty much bring all of that out in me. And so, you know, I'm allergic to cats, and God bless them, but no, they are going to hell. Dogs.
It's good words, Scott.
I'm just kidding. I know some of you are PO'd to me right now. You're gonna like send me a cat for my birthday or something. Thank you. Dogs, on the other hand, it depends. Some dogs will, but the real tiny ones that just bark a lot, no way. There's a whole other place down there for those dogs.
We're gonna have like a church split, right?
Yeah, right. So, it's like politics, right? Anyway.
So this is, again, maybe a curveball, but this is a good one. If you know your ex is cheating on their new boyfriend or girlfriend, would you tell their boyfriend or girlfriend, or stay out of it and let them find out their own way? Dang.
Lord, who is that? I'm just kidding. Oh, man. Okay, if you know your ex is cheating on their new boyfriend or girlfriend, would you tell their boyfriend or girlfriend, or stay out of it and let them find out on their own?
Man. You want me to leave?
No, I don't know. If your ex is dating someone you love and care about, you know, I think it would be good to probably let them know. If they're a friend or someone, I mean, I don't know. There's no right, you know, I mean, you need to let the Holy Spirit guide you in that situation. How's that? I don't know enough about the situation, so that's kind of an unfair question.
Okay, yeah. Fair enough.
Follow your heart.
What has surprised you most since taking over as a leader of this church?
What has surprised me the most? Maybe that ties in with our wrap-up of what I'm going to share.
Okay.
Can we save it?
Sure.
All right. Sorry.
All right.
It's really good.
So how can we pray for you?
Oh, how can you pray for me? That's a great question. Thank you, whoever asked that. Pray that I would you know, I've said this before, but I can't say it enough. Pray that I would hear God's voice every day. Pray that I would have courage to obey God in every area of my life. Pray that I would be a better husband, better father, better leader, better friend. Because I'm like you, I face those challenges just like you do in your lives. And so pray for me in those regards. However you have to pray for yourself, that's a good way to probably pray for me as well. Unless you're really out there. No, I'm just kidding. Then you're probably getting close. Anyway, I'm kidding.
Okay, so how does one step out in faith and start a ministry God has put on their heart?
That's a good question. How does one step out in faith and begin a ministry? You know, I think that there's something powerful about there. I think in our lives, having a season in your life of serving someone else's ministry and mission and vision. And so, like, for example, we've had people in our church say, hey, I've got this idea to start something in our community. So what I try to do is encourage them, go find someone who's doing something similar. May not be exactly what you want to do, but if they're doing something similar, go partner with them and help them sow seed into what they're doing, be faithful in that, and then let God begin opening doors, you know, for you in your life. I hope that's helpful. So I think that'd be one thing, is to just begin to serve someone else and see where that takes you. But then also, I think God will confirm things with other people in your life. You know, if you've got a dream, if you've got a vision, I think there'll be others around you God will use to affirm that in your life, and I think that's an important thing as well. And find someone who you can go to for empowerment and to encourage you in that.
Yeah. So here's a question. I think many times, especially in our westernized culture, we get very political maybe about this answer, but I'm curious, just in this question that surrounds maybe a lot of what individuals go through with relationships or individuals,
yeah,
is, what does the Orchard stand, or maybe more importantly, you know, just from a pastoral point of view, what does the Orchard stand on, or your stand on abortion?
Abortion, that's a good question. You know, I would say, first of all, when I think about abortion, I was adopted as an infant, and my birth mom was very young. And so I oftentimes will think, one of the concerns I have is the concern of that woman who's in that position. I don't think any of us can even begin to imagine what that woman is going through, to be at that point of having to make that decision. I mean, you know, if you're 14, 15 years old, I mean, I think my birth mom, 15 years old or something, and I can't even imagine how afraid and how scared she probably was. And so I think a lot about her, and I think we have to think more so about those moms than we do. It's easy to make, for some reason, in evangelical circles, to make the mom like the bad person here, but I don't think we have any idea or understanding of what she's really going through, and I think we have to show an awful lot of compassion and love. I also think of, obviously, too, of that unborn child. You know, my answer to that is I am pro-life. I'm pro-life, but I'm pro-life, every facet of pro-life. I'm pro-life for the person on the other side of the world who is dying of AIDS, or who is dying of hunger, or doesn't have clean water. And I just think that we as Christians, and we're doing a better job now, I think, of caring about and being pro-life all the way around. I think for a long time it was a lot of focus just on the unborn, you know, child, which, you know, and even our focus on that, I think, was, I'm not sure, real effective, you know, protesting and things like that. I don't believe that, for us anyway, as the Orchard, you're not going to see us put signs out in the front or protest. I think there's probably a better approach. And again, I think there's alternatives to abortion that we should encourage. You know, I do believe, and it's great to see there's a lot of families in the Orchard who are actually adopting, or in the process of adopting, or considering adoption. I think that is a wonderful, wonderful solution. And I just think, though, pro-life, and I think God is all about life, and we should be all about life. And yeah, I think if we can show a lot of love and compassion in that subject, it would help us to go a long way.
Sure. No, that's good. So, Scott, something theological here. What coffee do you drink at Starbucks?
First of all, it's St. Arbucks. If you want to
They did say St. Arbucks, but for those that may not know what that
is. Starbucks. You know, I just drink coffee, regular grande. I do a grande coffee in a venti cup so I can add my stuff.
What's your stuff?
A little skim milk, a little Equal. I know that grosses some of you out. But
okay.
That's the way I like it.
Yeah, there you go. So maybe, I'm assuming this question is asking from a biblical perspective, but the question is, what are your views on drinking alcohol?
Well, I can tell you that after this weekend, I'm going to need a couple drinks. don't clap for that. I think alcohol is largely a cultural issue, I think, in many ways. I don't think there's a biblical stance to be able to say that drinking alcohol is a sin in and of itself. I think that the Bible is very clear on drunkenness, that being drunk is a sin. I think that if you choose not to drink, that there's probably a lot of wisdom in that. On the other hand, you know, I mean, I don't personally have a problem with it, with drinking occasionally. You know, I enjoy a glass of wine with my meal or whatever, but I also realize that, you know, it's tough to talk about it as a pastor because you don't want anybody to take that as a license to, you know. I think if you're 19 or you're 20, if you're drinking and you're 19 or 20, that is sin. It is sin, I know you don't like to hear that if you're drinking and you're at that age. But you're disobeying the law that God has set up and ordained. And so I think, you know, you be lawful about it. But also, I mean, if you have a background of alcoholism or that runs in your family, I would say just stay away from it because that you know, you potentially could have a real problem in your own life. Yeah.
Right. Okay, so what is, will the Bears win a playoff game this year? All right, that's...
I have no idea. I don't follow football.
This is Mike and Mike in the morning.
Maybe you can comment on that.
Let's hope so. But I'm more of a Dallas fan, so I'll move on. Sorry.
Just so everyone's clear, that was him that said that.
What role should the Orchard play? The kid is crying. What role should the Orchard play in culture?
In culture? That's a good question. I would say that. In a lot of ways, and if you've been around the church world or you know, I guess the Christianity for any length of time, you know, I remember when I was a kid, there, and even before that, in some ways very extreme, you know, sort of stay away from culture because they will corrupt you, right? Stay away from sinners because they will make you falter. And so the problem with that is then we stayed away from the very people that God called us to love and to reach out to. So that doesn't work. And then the more we try to, you know, stay away from the world, then we form a bubble that we live in and become just ineffective. I think, and then there was sort of this movement of like the church still realizing, okay, whoa, wait a minute, culture's here and we're way over here. Let's try to catch up with culture. And that's a good start. I mean, that was our story. Like we needed to make some big changes as a church. But I personally think the greatest days of the church are the days when the church is actually in out front of culture, leading culture, creating culture, and out on the forefront. Like, that's why I believe that for the Orchard, God has not called us just to be a church in Aurora, but God has called us to be part of what makes Aurora what it is. And so that's what I'm interested in, is getting a group of people together who really want to influence culture and not just run at. And on the other hand, I'll also say, though, that following Jesus is oftentimes very countercultural. And so there's many things that in the scriptures that just make our heads go tilt because, you know, so that's why, you know, I mean, I guess it's this balance in many ways, you know.
That's good. So here's a question. Did you guys plan to wear plaid this weekend? I don't know. This came up twice. I don't know if that's...
Twice? For real?
Inquiring minds want to know. I don't know. It's...
That doesn't even deserve an answer.
It doesn't. That's...
Didn't plan.
Anyway, do you believe the world will end in 2012?
I hope so. you know, seriously, no. No, I don't think the world's going to end in 2012? I mean, it might, but I don't think the world's going to end in 2012. That was a horrible movie, by the way. Horrible. Absolute waste of time. I watched it on an airplane coming back from Africa or somewhere, and it was absolutely horrible. Waste of 2 hours, even on an 18-hour flight.
So maybe that should have been a question. What's your least favorite movie, right?
That's one of them.
Yeah.
I'll tell you that.
Do you hear God's voice every day?
Well, first of all, let me say that not audibly. I've never heard God's voice audibly. I've heard some people who think they're God audibly. but yeah, I mean, I would probably say that, you know, when I really take time to listen, I believe God speaks to my heart and directs me. I think the Holy Spirit guides us moment by moment in our lives. I think there are days I definitely miss it, days that I'm not tuned in. You know, there are days that I get too busy with stuff that are even good things, and even godly things for that matter. And even in the midst of that, can you know, and that's always just it's not a good feeling for me. You know, I think someone asked a question about influence and how does it make me feel that people would look up to me, and you know that on one hand that just frightens the crap out of me, but on the other hand it also makes me go, I really have to stay connected with God. I have to hear His voice, and so those times that I don't hear God's voice, man, I don't like it, and it makes me just, you know, I've never felt more dependent upon hearing God's voice than I do right now in my life.
So just kind of wrapping up here, we've got a lot of great questions, and I encourage everyone to check out the other services as we post them. But just kind of wrapping up here is kind of the question that we kind of concluded with the last service that I think it would be good to share here in this service is just kind of you've been referencing the last few messages before the summer, just this being the last year and a half, 2 years being kind of a wrecking ball year for you. And maybe for those of us that are new here or that have been here for a while, what does that really mean for you?
Oh, man. Well, I guess let me just go back and shine some light on the last couple of years. You know, if you don't know our story, we're a 90-year-old church. And in 2004 or 2002, my family and I, we moved back here. This is where we're from, Aurora area. And we moved back here in 2002 to be a part of and to really help my dad, who pastored this church for 25 years. He asked us to come back and help take the church a new direction. And so we, with a lot of hesitation, we agreed to do it because it was funny because we swore we would never come back to Aurora. we said the same thing about Tulsa. We'd never live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We lived there for 11 months. And so now we're just like, we'll never live in Hawaii ever, ever, okay? And anyway, when we came back, what I said was, okay, we'll come for a year, and then we're going to leave, and we're going to go plant a church, start a new church in Manhattan, New York City, was our plan. And we really felt like that's what God wanted us to do. And so when we came back, we said, I don't want to teach, I don't want to be a pastor, I don't want an office, I don't want to have to go visit anybody in the hospital. I'll be a consultant. I'll work at Starbucks, and I'll consult. And, well, soon after getting here, we realized there's no way the 12 months is going to cut it, because we really had to get deep into the trenches of the church and if we were really going to see it go a new direction. So we, and you were here for that journey, and so for about 2.5 years, we did dive really deep into transition and change. It was really tough. We lost a lot of people who weren't fond of the direction we were going. And in fact, we almost lost everything. I mean, there were a handful of times when we thought, well, this could be our last weekend as a church. But yet we really believe that if we can make it through that, there could be great opportunity on the other side of that. So about 2.5 years into it is how long it took to really see the long-term effects of that. Suddenly we started reaching unchurched people for the first time, and it was really cool because it was like, wow, this is like, it's actually working, you know? There's unchurched people who are showing up here, and we started hearing stories, and that was right around the fall of 2004, and it was almost right when we got to that place is when my dad passed away. He was 60 years old, and he had a very sudden heart attack and died, and so it was kind of like, whoa, like this is not part of the plan, obviously. A few months later, I was asked to become the next pastor Really, it was funny because, just ironic, the weekend that he died, or he died on Tuesday, that Sunday night, my wife and I really were sensing, we said, yeah, we've just been sensing change, and I think it's time we're done. I think we're done at the Orchard. I think it's time for us to sell our house and go to New York. And I remember telling her, I said, this week I'll talk to my dad about it, and we'll wrap things up here. And little did I know that God had totally different plans in mind. And so so in 05, I became the pastor, and, you know, it was really bittersweet because the church really, right after my dad passed away, the church really just aggressively started to grow, and, you know, financially, things were doing better, the attendance, everything, and that was actually a challenge for me because I felt very much like, how is this fair? You know, my dad put his whole life into this, and he only got to see this much. You know, it's like Moses, like peering over in the promised land and not even getting there. But I finally dealt with that and came to peace with where God had brought us. And so 05 goes by, 06, 07, and every year the church just kept growing and growing. And in all honesty, like the more the church grew, the more miserable I felt. And it's funny because, like, I had friends who, like, were dying for their churches to grow. They were miserable because their churches weren't growing, and I was miserable because our church was growing. And I think the reason for that was because what I really have never wanted to do was to devote my life to just growing a church. That just doesn't do much for me. I've worked at really large churches, and that just doesn't do anything for me. In fact, I don't even fit in well in large churches because you have to have all these systems and all this stuff that I don't do well in, you know, I lost my train of thought here. I looked at the clock and that just messed me up. I'm sorry. You just get rid of that clock. Anyway, the church continuing to grow. So finally, what I really kind of realized was that what I really want to be a part of is seeing people's lives transformed, and then seeing those people work together to transform a city. Well, my problem was that I didn't like my city, and I didn't like where God put me, and I would always, you know, constantly focus more on what Aurora. I mean, I grew up in Aurora, so I knew the good, the bad, the ugly, and the bad and the ugly in my mind at that time was much greater than the good, and so I was actually a little bit PO'd that God had called me to the city. You know, the city was not on anybody's list for the most, you know, the coolest, most innovative, artistic city, or whatever. And so, you know, finally I reached a place really not that long ago, probably 18 months ago, where I just finally said, okay, God, either you have to let me leave and you got to take me somewhere else because this isn't fair. It's not fair to me. It's not fair to the city. It's not fair to the church. You either got to let me leave because the only thing that's happening here is we're just growing a church, and I don't want to do that. Yet I'm not able to leave this church missionally where it needs to go because I don't love the place you called me to be at. Or you have to remove my lenses. You got to crack my heart open, and you got to change my heart for the city. And all I can say is that I believe God heard my prayer, and in a very short amount of time, God began to do something in my heart, and I could say that for the first time in 35 or 36 years, like, I've actually started falling in love with the city. And I tried to fight it, and I tried to pretend it wasn't happening, but it's happening. And it all started with just, for one, like, just getting out of my car one day and just walking the city and beginning to see it from different angles and beginning to listen to the city. What is the city saying, you know? And so over this last year, God has been cracking this hardened heart. And it's a little bit frightening because the implications of that are pretty huge for me and my family. So I feel like now we're just kind of starting. I feel like God has changed my calling. I feel like no longer am I just called to a church, but now I believe God's called me to a city, and the church is part of that. But I got to say, like, the most encouraging thing in all of this is to see that God's moving in so many of your hearts in the same way. And, I mean, I had someone come to me last night, and they said we had no idea, Scott, that you were struggling that much and with that. And they said, God's actually used you, Scott, to speak to our hearts about moving into a neighborhood in Aurora. We were thinking of living somewhere else. And that just, man, like, to see that because I think the greatest fear is that God might take my heart somewhere and God and your hearts not go there as well. And because what do you do with that, right? But God's taken all, it's just many of us, God's taking that direction. And there's a lot of you that I know God's working on you because I see it in your faces even now as I'm talking. And you're a little bit frightened by that. But all I can say is, like, let's just embrace it and let's just let God break our hearts even more. And I want to invite you on this journey with me. And I believe that God has a tremendous plan for this place that he's put us in, Aurora. And, man, I just want to be a part of seeing God's kingdom, you know, what's up there, come down here. And that's what I want to, that I will devote my life to. And if that means there's 300 of us that'll go there, fine, let's go. 300 of us, 100, I don't care, let's just go. I'll take that over 1,500 consumers who just want to just be spoon-fed. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's go. If you're serious, let's do this, and let's see God do something great here in our city. So, yeah.
So Scott, go ahead. I was going to say, maybe it would be good just to wrap up, maybe pray and...
Yeah, absolutely.
What would God do for us going forward?
Absolutely, and I just can't say it enough that I really am thankful for this community here. This is unique what God is doing here. And we truly are, I believe this, we truly are a community of grace. And I've just been thinking about this a lot lately, that this is a community of grace and renewal. And man, this is a place for broken people. This is a place for people who struggle, who doubt, who have fears, but who also believe that God wants to do something really great in their lives and work through them. And so I thank God for being able to lead and be a part of this and journey together. I want to close. There's a passage of Scripture that I want to pray over all of us as a community. But there's a a lot of people ask, like, you know, what if I have a spouse who you know, just isn't on the same journey as I am spiritually, or a friend, or someone asked last night, I have a friend who just won't forgive me. What can I do? And here's the bottom line, and you know this as well as I do, you and I cannot control anyone, and we can't make anyone do anything, but what we can do is we can get on our knees, and we can pray, and God will move on our behalf. I believe that. And there is this set of prayers that have always been powerful. They're called the Pauline prayers. And they're prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed, which, if I were the Apostle Paul, I'd be offended that they called me Pauline. But anyway, but there's this group of prayers that are very powerful, and I would encourage you to pray those prayers over your family, over your loved ones. And in fact, I'll give you those real quick if you want to write them down. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, and Colossians chapter 1. Those are three. There's others. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. But here's the prayer, and I'm going to just ask you, would you just bow your heads with me right now, and I'm going to pray this over all of us, and perhaps you want to make this your prayer as well for someone in your life, someone you care deeply about. It's my prayer for you, who I care deeply about. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, this is the prayer. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And if you agree with that prayer, on the count of three, let's just say amen together. One, two, three. Amen.